Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the continued rich fellowship we've had today. We thank you for Brother Owen and the opportunity that he will have to break for us the bread of life. Be with him and guide his words. Open our ears and hearts to hear the lessons that are intended for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, Brother Kindig is going to call to mind lessons typical and antitypical from the tabernacle. Brother Kindig.
Brethren, it's good to be with you. And we've been looking forward to this for a long time, since last convention. Before I start my talk, I would like to bring you the love, Christian love, of Sister Ildreth Weiger of Delaware, Ohio. Sister Ildreth meets with us weekly in our studies at Mansfield, Ohio. Mansfield is about an hour and a half north of Columbus, and Sister Ildreth is about 30 minutes north of Columbus. The reason I bring her your love is her love also. She remembers a lot of you brethren, but she has Alzheimer's disease, and she has a pretty bad case of it. So when we meet her, she doesn't know where she's going. While we're in the car, she asks numerous times where she's going. But when she gets into the meeting, she's a different person. She's a new creature. And she comes alive. And she quotes scripture. She looks up the scriptures in the Bible. She remembers volume quotations. It's just beautiful. Just beautiful, you know? After the closing prayer, she gets up and she looks around. And she said, "Well, how did I ever get here?" You know, the new creature is there. The new creature is there, and it's alive. So it's a wonderful lesson. It's the thrilling experience that we have with her. For our lesson this evening, we'd like to draw from, as Brother Buell mentioned, we'd like to take a look at the tabernacle type and some of the antitype. And some of the lessons that we can draw from the typical atonement day, and also what Paul refers to in Hebrews concerning the antitypical. We begin by reading from Leviticus 16, beginning with the sixth verse. "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the scapegoat upon the Lord's lot, upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, and make an atonement with him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Now, this was performed in the tabernacle in the wilderness, which you see represented behind us here. We're not going into a lot of detail on the tabernacle, because we think you're all familiar with it. At least most of you are. The tabernacle consisted of the surrounding court, linen court, and then inside the court was a brazen altar, the laver, and then the door into the most holy. This compartment was the tabernacle proper, and of course this compartment, 10 by 20 compartment in cubits, was considered, we call it the holy. Within the holy was the tabernacle, the candlestick, the golden candlestick, the golden altar, the golden incense altar, I should say, and the table of showbread, which had on it six and six stack, a stack of six and six pieces of bread. Then the veil into the most holy, to a 10 by 10 cubit, and inside of the most holy, of course, was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the two cherubs. The this altar was a brazen altar, a brass altar. You notice the horns on this altar. There also were horns on the golden incense altar, which sat just before the veil into the most holy. Now, there are a lot of lessons that we can draw. As we know, there have been books written about the tabernacle. The measurements relate to chronology, and there are just so many details in the tabernacle. But what we just want to do is get an overview and draw some lessons respecting our everyday Christian walk in it. We want it to be, try to be a practical talk. Now, let's begin with verse 11 of chapter 16. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now, the we understand that the bullock here represented was offered for. The high priest offered it for himself and his house. We understand himself to be his church, and we understand his house to be the great company class, representing the great company class. And these were offered as a sin offering annually on the Day of Atonement. Now, I'd like to just touch a moment on the fact that we have three chapters in Leviticus which relate to these special types of the tabernacle. Leviticus 8, Leviticus 9, and Leviticus 16. And we find that some brethren have trouble keeping these types separated. And I'd just like to state briefly, of course, this tabernacle was constructed, you remember, after they left Egypt. As a matter of fact, before they left Egypt, they were instructed by the Lord to spoil the Egyptians. In other words, take the good things out of there, the copper and the gold and whatever, the linen, and that was going to be used for constructing this tabernacle. Now, once they got the tabernacle constructed, then, of course, the tabernacle had to be dedicated. It had to be consecrated. And also, a priesthood, under priests selected and consecrated, and also a high priest consecrated. That is chapter 8 of Leviticus. If you remember in this sequence, it helps to remember and keep the types separate and the antitypes separate. So chapter 8 of Leviticus is basically what we call the consecration of the priesthood. And chapter 9 was when they had to install a priest. Once they got everything ready, then they had to install that priest into office. And chapter 9 represents the selection of the antitypical priesthood through the gospel age. So in our experiences, we look at it two ways. We look at the total consecration, and then also the fact that we are consecrated and being prepared to be a priesthood of the royal new creation. That's chapter 9. Chapter 16 is specifically for teaching the sin offering and the church's share in it. That's strictly what chapter 16 is for. It's not to teach the ransom. The only place that the ransom is demonstrated in the tabernacle is in the ram skin dyed red. And that relates to, they used the coccus worm to make the red dye, to dye the ram skin. And our Lord referred to that, Psalm 22:6, when the prophet stated, "I am a worm and no man." But if we keep that focus, if we maintain that focus, then it helps us on the atonement day, understanding the atonement day. Now, why was the atonement day arranged? What did the atonement sacrifices atone for the nation of Israel? For their hereditary sins and weaknesses. That's what the sin offering was for, the hereditary sins and weaknesses. That's why the ransom was not demonstrated only in the ramskin dyed red. I think that may help us understand why, then, what the bullock and what the goat atoned for. So as we read, when the high priest offered the bullock for himself and his house. In other words, for the church and the great company class. Now we read in verse 12, "He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar." This brazen altar out here. There were burning coals on that altar. And so the high priest was instructed to take a censer full of burning coals and two hands of incense beaten small and the blood of the animal. Now here he is, he has both of his hands full of incense. How does he handle that? We think logistically what he did. He first took the blood on one arm in a bucket, and he took the coals on another arm, and then he filled his hands with incense. And then he went into that golden altar. And we think that he set the coals down, moved over, sprinkled the incense onto the coals, and that left his hands free then to take the blood and take it into the Most Holy. It seems like the only possible way he could have done that. Now, it states that he took a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and he brought it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that it is upon the testimony, that is, upon the testimony that he die not. It was necessary for him to create the incense and the fumes from the incense, that they permeate into the Most Holy. He could not enter the Most Holy until this incense. Notice that the golden altar was set, in the instructions, it's to set very near the veil into the Most Holy. I think we have a practical lesson here. That's the nearest. What did the Most Holy represent? It represented God's presence. The Most Holy had in it the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah light. It had the mercy seat. It had the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. What were they? They were a representation and an embodiment of justice. So when the high priest came in to put the blood on the mercy seat, he satisfied justice. That was the picture. But that's the nearest that you could get to that mercy seat was up to the veil into the Most Holy. That's the nearest that you and I can get to God. It's up to the veil of the Most Holy. We can't go into God's presence physically. But that golden incense altar out there, that incense represents to us the prayer and the praise and the thanksgiving. It's interesting to me, but we'll go on. And he shall take, verse 14, he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward and before, and he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. In other words, after the perfume penetrated into the Most Holy, then he could go in and he could sprinkle the blood on and before the mercy seat. It was in the shape of a cross. What does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? It reminds me of Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that a beautiful way to describe atonement? Mercy and truth met together. Justice was satisfied when the blood was put on the mercy seat. And also, peace was accomplished. Atonement was accomplished. Peace with Israel. For another year. It was accomplished for the year ahead, not the year behind. And it atoned for their hereditary sins and weaknesses. That's what it atoned for. Now we notice let's read verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now we notice that when the Lord's goat was brought in, when the blood of the Lord's goat was brought in, we notice that no more coals were taken in there. And we notice also that no more incense was taken in. Only the coals and the blood. I think that gives us an idea, a lesson on the fact that we have common experiences with the Lord. Those coals represented the Lord's trials, the Lord's experiences. But our experiences we share with Him. Our experiences are common with the Lord's. And I think this is another place in which it's implied we share in the sin offering. We also realize because of this, the fact that there was no incense taken in with the blood of the goat. This is telling us that our prayers are only acceptable through the incense of Christ, through the prayers of Christ. And basically, what is prayer? Prayer is trying to bring yourself into an attitude of submission and cooperation with the will of God in Christ. That's what prayer is. That's what prayer is all about. It's not for personal things. Sometimes, though, when we go to God in prayer, as Paul mentions in Romans 8, when we go to God in prayer, we're confused. We don't know what to pray for. Ever had that experience? I'm sure we've all had that experience. You know? Things are so mixed up, you just can't put a finger on what to pray for. But what does Paul tell us in the 8th chapter of Romans? In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Yes. We have that promise. We have that promise that some way or another he will understand. The Lord will understand and he makes intercession for us. Isn't that a precious promise, though? Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. Verse 15. That is for the people. And bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. I think this is telling us that we also, as the antitypical goat class, are offered for the sins of the people, the hereditary sins and weaknesses of the people. We share in that. That's why we're mixed with them. That's how we're being trained as sympathetic as a sympathetic high priest. The permission of evil is not just for the world's training. The permission of evil is also for the church's training. And we have plenty of it in the church, don't we? Just because we're justified in Christ doesn't mean we're perfect. Our flesh rears its ugly head all the time, doesn't it? And we struggle with that. And so we have to struggle with evil in our brethren just as much, not as much, but I mean just like we struggle with evil in the world. But it has value. It has value. We are being trained. We're being trained as a high priest, a sympathetic high priest. So, and Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15:29, we are being baptized for Christ. Yes, we're being baptized, I'm sorry, we're being baptized for the world. Tell your worldly friends this if they get rough with you. I'm being baptized for you. They won't appreciate it. But, you know, if you remember that, it's helpful, isn't it? It's helpful. It's helpful because you realize this experience isn't coming from that person. This experience is coming from God. It's part of the permission of evil. And the forces of evil are shaping
the future new creation. All these forces of evil are shaping the new creation. So we too, we are offered because of the sins and the weaknesses of the people. It's our process. It's our education. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out, and have made an atonement for himself and for his house and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. The horns of the altar represent power. You notice that both the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat was put on the horns of the altar. The altar represented what? Represented Christ, didn't it? The horns represented the power of that sacrifice. And the fact that the blood was put on the horns of that altar tells me that we carry out that part of the sacrifice by the power of Christ. He gives the altar its power, and we share in that power. We're blessed by that power. But there's an interesting correlation to this, I think. It's in Exodus, the 30th chapter, and the 10th verse. He states, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it." Now, this is a description of the incense altar. Here's a description of the golden incense altar. And it's described as, "Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." I think there's a lesson here for us. Not only the brazen altar was sanctified by the power of Christ and his church together. We share it, you see. We're benefiting from that sacrifice. And also, this blood of both the bullock and the goat was put on the horns of the incense altar. We have the privilege of prayer through the power of God. Only through the power of God. That's what gives power to our prayer. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But when we're sharing that sacrifice on the brazen altar, and we're offering incense to God through Christ at the golden altar, we have a commonality. We have a commonality of understanding, of experience. To me, it's an embellishment of the privileges that we have in sharing in the sin offering. But it's only by the power of Christ's sacrifice. That's the only way it can happen. Then he states, And he shall, 19, verse 19, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his fingers 7 times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. A live goat, I don't know how many of you have ever been around goats, but they're sort of interesting animals. And live goats are pretty stubborn. Goats are pretty stubborn. And they like to take advantage of you if you're not looking, too. But I think the fact that it was a live goat represents a willfulness, the willfulness of the live goat. And this, of course, we understand by the suggestion of the pastor, and I think in additional study, because I think it represents the great company class, the live goat. They need to have more force, more difficult experiences in order to rid themselves of that fleshly tendency that they have. They don't have the zeal for sacrifice that the true church or the Lord's goat is represented. Now in verse 25 he says, and the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt upon the altar. We know that fat represents love. And we know that what fat does when it's burning, it helps consume whatever it's associated with. And so fat in our minds represents zeal, our zeal and our love for sacrifice. And if we have that continued zeal and love, it will help consume the old flesh in sacrifice. I remember a brother, Bob Chastain. And Bob used to tell me, you know, I pray for experiences. Every day I pray for experiences like the Lord had. And he got them. And he finished his course in his early 50s, too. But he went through some very, very, very difficult experiences. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burned upon the altar, and he that let go the goat of the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. The bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. This represents, anatypically, how the anatypical bullock, our Lord, and the anatypical goat, the church class, go out separate from, they live their life separate from the camp. But, you know, I think sometimes, in a practical way, we get the wrong impression about that. We get the idea that if we just brush shoulders with a person in the world, we get contaminated with sin. I think that we need to, we need, first of all, to realize that for the grace of God, there go I. It's only by the grace of God that we have had our eyes open. By grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. And so, I think we need to keep that in mind.
We are being baptized for the world. We need to learn to love the world. Not for their evil, but love them because they are human beings that we are sharing in the sin offering for. You know, in Romans, the 6th chapter, what I'm trying to get across is, and I hope you don't misunderstand me, that I'm saying that we need to have a little worldliness in us. I'm not saying that at all. But in the 6th chapter of Romans, in verse 6, Paul states, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that this mass of sin might be destroyed. That's why we're following Christ. You know, it would be worth it, to me, it would be worth giving your life if this whole mass of sin could be destroyed. Even if you never got any reward beyond that, it'd be worth it, wouldn't it? Yes. But that's why we're laying down our lives. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we're cutting things short here. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Paul states in verse 10, we have an altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serves the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned separate from the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered separate from the camp. Let us go therefore unto him separate from the camp, bearing his reproach. Yes, we have this altar. We have an altar. Paul was, as you well know, constantly working with the Hebrew church because they couldn't realize, they couldn't get through their heads that they were the antitypical. And so he constantly had to work with them. But he was explaining to them, we have an altar, brethren. We have an altar. This incense altar. We also have this brazen altar. We have an altar wherewith they have no right to eat, but serve the tabernacle. But you notice what he says. Let us go forth to him, that is Jesus, without the camp. And then he goes on to say, let us go forth therefore without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And the result of that will be, he says in verse 15 and 16, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Have you ever considered these sacrifices? They're results of sacrifice, aren't they? But there is a blessed privilege that we have of going out separate from the camp and working with the people. Working with the kind of things that we hope to, as a future priest, do when we help mankind, restore mankind. I think that it can be one of the best witnesses of the truth that we have is in our life. And I want to close this up, but I have had some very unusual experiences recently. I'm working with Amish communities, and I'm working with some Amish doctors, and I just, every day I'm with them, I get to talk about the kingdom. They're looking forward to the kingdom, and if any of them come across to me and say, doesn't this body all this trouble and everything, I say, you know, it's the greatest time in history that we're living. It's better than when the flood occurred, you know? And then we got to tell them about the kingdom. The kingdom's just around the corner, don't you think that? One man said yes, and that's why I'm taking care of my house, because I want to be here when it's established. So,
I guess my time is up. Overtime? Okay. Well,
the Lord bless you. I apologize for taking more time.
Lord bless you and
keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.